Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Tell me, what did you do to get saved? How high did you jump? What kind of a dance did you do? And what if you can't dance? Can you get saved then? What can you do to be saved? You can do nothing. You said, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. You received a free gift. And that's what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is a gift. You don't earn a gift.
We are saved by grace and grace alone. When you pray for Jesus to come into your life and forgive your sins, He doesn't place conditions on it. God's love and forgiveness for us is unconditional for anyone who calls out upon His name. Today on Practical Christian Living, the early church is under attack by those who are trying to add to the gospel and place conditions and requirements on salvation in Acts chapter 15. With a clear and scripture-based explanation of the gospel, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be covering just a few verses today as we continue our line-by-line, verse-by-verse, in-depth study of the book of Acts. We are looking into the early church and how that relates to us today as we continue to do the work that God has called us to do. All right, now I got a lot to cover. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. It brings us to the truth, and we want to know what the truth is. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us that we can know the truth and be committed to it. And Lord, again, knowing it's not about what we do that makes us righteous. It's about knowing you. May we know you better, love you more, deepen our walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is the 35th study of our in-depth Bible study of the book of Acts. We've seen it go from Jesus telling his disciples, wait in Jerusalem and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, to them being empowered in Acts chapter 2, to them taking the gospel out into the streets of Jerusalem, running into opposition, spreading to Samaria, from Samaria all the way down to Joppa, where the first Gentiles got saved in Caesarea Philippi, and then an enemy of the gospel, Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul the apostle, got saved, went to Damascus, spent time in Arabia for 3 years, and then went on his first missionary journey. That's the latest thing that we covered. We saw that he went to Cyprus, then Antioch, Pisidia, and then he went to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which are in the region of Galatia, which the book of Galatians was written to. It was there that Paul had that horrible event of being stoned and left for dead, but reviving and going back into the city. And then they traveled and they established elders and they strengthened the brethren, all these Gentiles that had gotten saved. And then they went back to Antioch. This is a different one than Pisidia. The Antioch had sent them out. And chapter 4 ends with this. They stayed there a long time, strengthening the brethren. So Paul and Barnabas stayed there in Antioch and they worked together. Now chapter 15, verse 1 opens up with this. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. This is people coming from Judea, Jerusalem, and they're coming down to Antioch where Paul and Barnabas are, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now they bring the first false doctrine, that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. That's not the only thing that we say. In a moment, we're going to see that it's even more than that. They're saying you have to become Jewish. You have to keep the law. You have to eat kosher. You have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That's what they're saying. Now, this is the first false teaching to enter into the church. It will not be the last. In fact, the Bible tells us that in the last days, there are going to be many false teachers. Listen to what 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says. And I have a question for you. Do you think we're living in the last days, by the way? It sure seems like it, doesn't it? I don't know if we are. This may be a birth pain, and we may have more birth pains before Jesus returns. So all we know is we're supposed to stay ready and keep our eyes on the skies. And birth pains help us to do that. We go, things are so crazy right now. Jesus could return. I'm going to be ready for him. And how are we ready for him? Knowing him, walking with him, making sure things are right between us and him. But this is what the Bible says the last days are going to be like. This is 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's the they there? The church of the future. The time's going to come when the church doesn't endure sound doctrine. They'll hear sound doctrine and go, I don't like that. I want something different. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. We're living in those days where churches are no longer hanging on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're no longer preaching the gospel of Jesus. I'm not saying it's every church. I'm not even saying it's the majority of churches. All I'm saying is there are churches out there that do not preach the gospel. And they put this in a certain category. When my wife was attending another church, she had talked to someone who was there, and the church that they were at had started to become more modernized. And she said something about Calvary Chapel, and he said, oh, we send certain people there. Probably meaning the people who were like, we want the gospel, we want more of the scriptures. And they're like, well, we've got the perfect place for you to go. You're going to get this on a regular basis. Now, listen to what Peter said. That was Paul in Timothy. Listen to what Peter said about the days, again, of false teachers. But there will also be false prophets among the people. So there's going to be false prophets among us, even as there will be false. Oh, excuse me. Let me read that right. I might as well read it correct, right? But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Like you got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to keep the law to be saved. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. You got to be baptized to be saved. You got to keep the dietary laws in order to be saved. They bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves a swift destruction. In Acts 20, Paul is leaving and going to Jerusalem. This is his third missionary journey by the time we get to Acts 20. And he's brokenhearted because he's leaving Ephesus for the last time. He's in Corinth. He doesn't go to Ephesus. It's a bit inland. He stops instead by the beach and meets the elders at the beach outside of Ephesus, about, I don't know, 100 miles or so. And here's what he says to these elders. He cries with them. He weeps. And he says to them, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things and drawing away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. Now, the best way we can be equipped to not fall for false doctrine is to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. If you know what the gospel is and somebody comes to you and says, listen, you got to go to church on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. You got to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. The irony of this is they're not even keeping the Sabbath. They're going to church on Saturday, and the Old Testament never said go to church on Saturday. It's keeping the Sabbath. You were restricted on how far you could travel. You were restricted on works you could do, and you were to put your focus on God. I would have more respect for the Sabbatarians if they said, we're not going to go to church on Saturday. It's too far away. We need to move within walking distance because you can only go so far. But what they've done is rewrite the Sabbath and then teach the commandments of men. You got to go to church on Saturday as if they are the commandments of God. This is exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You teach the commandments of men as if they are the commandments of God. Then they tell all of us, because we're here on the Lord's day, the day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead, that we've taken the mark of the beast. I've never understood that connection, by the way. You go to church on Sunday, you take the mark of the beast. Doesn't even make sense. Find a new way to attack it. But the best way for us not to be caught up into some false doctrine, and there are a lot of them out there, is to know exactly how it is that you are saved. You are saved by grace. It's not of any works. It is by faith, lest anyone should boast. Why are these cults and these churches that put an emphasis upon works in order to be genuinely saved, why are they appealing? Why do people end up in these churches? Because it appeals to the pride. If I can do nothing to be saved, it's all Christ. And tell me, what did you do to get saved? How high did you jump? What kind of a dance did you do? And what if you can't dance? Can you get saved then? What can you do to be saved? You can do nothing. You said, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. You received a free gift. And that's what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is a gift. You don't earn a gift. We're going to give gifts to our children in celebration of the birth of our Messiah, the gift given by God to us in the Messiah coming to this earth to give salvation. We're going to give gifts to our children. We don't make them earn your gift. You got to clean your room for 3 weeks before you get your Christmas gift. And if you do that, stop it. That's mean. I'm not saying you don't make them clean your room. I'm just saying don't do that. So we receive gifts. So I would like to cover what the gospel is for a moment, that you really understand it before we continue to take a look at what they taught and tried to add to the gospel. So this is in 1 Corinthians 15. This is written about 2 decades after the resurrection of Jesus. And scholars believe that this little section was given to Paul and was written as an early creed so they wouldn't lose the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. Okay? This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses, we'll read 1 through 4 or so. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, euangelion in the Greek, the good news. He says, I declare to you the good news, which I preach to you. That's the first thing we learn about the gospel to these who are in Corinth. Paul came there and he preached the gospel to them. He's going to explain what the gospel is in a moment, but he preached it to them. This is part of what every church needs to do. Doesn't matter to me how you do it. You can put it into your services. You could give people a chance afterwards by hearing the gospel. You can give gospel presentations. You could come out during worship in between songs and give a gospel presentation. It doesn't matter how you do it as long as you give it. And so he says, I preach the gospel to you, which also you received. The first thing that we learned is it was preached and they received it. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he's given the right to become a child of God to those who believe in him. So then he says, and in which you stand, I preached the gospel to you, you received it, and then you stood in it. You received it and said, this is it, and this is how I get saved. And he says, by which you are saved, preached, received, stand, saved. You've gotten saved by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing else. Notice there's nothing in there about speaking in tongues, nothing in there about keeping the law, nothing in there about going to church on Saturday, nothing in there about any other way that people would add baptism, nothing in there about that. Preaching, receiving, standing, being saved. Now he gives us the description. Well, he says something else first. He says, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Now, this is a very important part of understanding the gospel. What does it mean to believe in vain? Does it mean that they believed and they got saved and they lost their salvation? That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about you believe that Jesus died on the cross and that the scriptures foretold it. You believe he died for your sins. You believe he was a real person. He lived for revealing Christ to us and then died on the cross for your sins. You believe that. And you believe that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day. You believe that. But there's something else in your life and you don't follow him. Maybe there's a sexual relationship with a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And you know that if you give everything to Jesus, you're going to have to stop that or get married. Or maybe you're in an affair and you know there's got to be a complete repentance in your life. So you believe all those things, but you believe in vain because you're not following him. Because you haven't given your life to him, even though you believe all those things. It's generally a moral issue. It's why young men and women often don't give their lives to Christ, because they want what's in the world. They look at the world, they say the world's got something to offer you. Can I say this as someone who walked away from the Lord to walk into the world? My own experience, the world has nothing compared to Christ. I learned the world has nothing to offer me, that Jesus has everything. And I lived a year of my life believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead. I never didn't believe those things, but I believed in vain for a year. I lived apart from him. And maybe you're doing that today and you're believing in vain. Paul says, unless you believe in vain. Then he says this, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received. Paul saying, I'm not giving you anything I didn't receive. I got this and I'm giving it to you. He didn't make it up. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It's foretelling before Jesus was ever around, 700 years. Then Jesus came and died for our sins. It was foretold in the Old Testament. That's not the only place, by the way. Not only that, he was buried, it says. And that he rose from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And so the Bible has three places, at least in the Old Testament, that foretell the resurrection of Christ. Do you believe that God has raised him from the dead? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? That's the gospel. Then it goes on to say that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, he rose again according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, the 12. And so there was evidence of people that he revealed himself to as the resurrected Lord that were still around during the days that this was written that he could go and see. Now that's the gospel. You don't let anybody add anything to that. It's preached, you receive it, you stand on it, you're saved, unless you're believing in vain. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins is foretold by the scriptures. He was buried and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit works on your life and brings you into the kingdom of God. If anybody adds anything, and I'm telling you, there are people out there that add things. Just like in their day, there were people saying that they had to be circumcised to be saved. There are people our day that are saying the same thing. Not just circumcised, you've got to keep the law. Listen to what they go on to say. Listen to what happens here. It goes on to say that these certain men come down from Judah saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, I love the way it's put, had no small dissension and dispute with them. What does it mean? Paul and Barnabas had it out from these brethren from Judea saying, you can't put this kind of burden upon these people. Paul did all that. His resume as a Jew, as a Pharisee, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was born to two Hebrew parents. He had kept the law. He had schooled under Gamaliel. He became a Pharisee and he had been under the zeal of God, persecuted the church. And Paul said in the book of Galatians, I counted it all as dung for Christ. All that law that these guys are saying that you need to have, Paul said, I was there. One verse I'm going to read you, Paul says, even we came to Christ by faith. What did he mean by even we? Even me and Barnabas, who were incredibly Jewish, incredibly steeped in the law, even we came by faith. So he goes on to say here then, after there's no small dispute, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. That's the next part in this passage. We're not covering it today. We're going to see the council, the first council of the church, as they deal with this false doctrine. In verse 3, it says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia. Now they're leaving Antioch. They're going back towards Jerusalem. They go to Phoenicia. They go to Samaria, where the Samaritans had gotten saved, where Jesus went to meet the woman at the well, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. They'd gone through Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch, Pisidia and Cyprus, and Gentiles had gotten saved. And now they're describing it as they're going along the way. And it says, and they caused great joy among the brethren. They were blown away. The brethren were Jewish. They were blown away that the Gentiles were coming to Christ. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, Paul is a Pharisee. Some of the sect of the Pharisees. Did you know that Pharisees got saved? Do you know that Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, was a Pharisee? And that he was a secret disciple? He helped Joseph of Arimathea, another Pharisee, bury the body of Jesus. Do you know that Paul was a Pharisee? There were Pharisees. There were other Pharisees who came to Christ. So now Christian Pharisees, these are Christians, but they are the sect of the Pharisees. They haven't rejected being Jewish when they received Christ. they continued in. And so these Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses." Not only were they saying they had to be circumcised, but they have to keep the law of Moses, which means they would have to celebrate all seven of the festivals that were commanded by the law every year. You know, there wasn't one day of fasting that was, you set days of fasting to mourn, but there were seven festivals, feasts every year that you had to keep. There were new moon celebrations. The Jewish calendar is set up by the moon. The beginning of the moon is the beginning of their month is the first day of the new moon. And they had new moon Sabbaths and they celebrated it. Then they had the normal weekly Sabbaths that they had to keep. Then they had dietary laws, eating kosher. These Pharisees are saying they have to eat kosher. They have to keep the new moon Sabbaths. They've got to keep the Sabbaths. They've got to keep the 633 laws that are in the Old Testament. Talk about going from a place of freedom in Christ, where the truth has set you free, and now you're serving him and loving him and not being bound by anything, to a heavy burden laid on your back. Unless you keep the law of Moses, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Now, Paul writes against these things. We've already talked about what the gospel is, but Paul ended up battling this first false doctrine because it moved on from Antioch. It went into Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. It went into the region of Galatia, which is why Paul wrote the Galatians. It went all the way to Rome. As false doctrines do, they permeate and they spread and people receive them. And so Paul has to write against it in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians. The author of Hebrews is writing against this heresy. And so no wonder in the book of Hebrews, he says, the law can't save you, but Christ can save to the uttermost. All the law could do was show you your sin. Paul says in another place, I wouldn't know what sin is had I not seen the law. But now that I've come to Christ, I no longer need the law. J. Vernon McGee, I don't know how many of you guys are still familiar with him. He's gone to be with the Lord for a while now. He was a PhD, did you know that? But he had this country twang to his voice. Everything he said was kind of like that. He said this, and I'm going to say it to it, my J. Vernon McGee. He said this about the law. May I say to you, my friends, that the law is a mirror and Jesus is the washpot. What he's saying is you look into the mirror and you see I'm sinned. I have malice against people. I have coveted. I have lied about people. I have stolen. I've sinned. And now I can come to Christ and have all that forgiven. And once I've come to Christ, I no longer need the law. The law's good. Why is the law good? Because it shows us what sin is. But now that I've come to Christ, I no longer need that law.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.